And it's great to have this sort of mission-themed Sunday, which we're doing today. And Nick, I underestimated you. It was probably because Liz wasn't up front. I thought we'd have less time because you guys were going to get up and share so much about Cambodia, but we're getting that tonight, and I'm sure Liz will be fully involved in that. We are going to talk about, mostly for the rest of this service, in two parts, about an insight trip which Graham, myself, and Rachel, who's unavailable today, took to Albania, and particularly to Tirana, the capital of Albania, in late March. We took it on behalf of our whole church, and actually we were really blessed that there was a nice representation, someone nearly 20, someone exactly 40, and someone near 60. Believe it or not, I know. So we had that representation, and we hope that as we present today about Albania and about the mission work that is being done and could be being done in the future as a partnership, that you will all start to pick it up for yourselves and not think this is just for that group or them. This is our church. This is our mission. We are joined together, whether it's with Nick and Liz or whether it's with our friends, as we'll introduce them, in Albania. So Graham's going to lead a lot of this part, and I'm just going to foot her away in a few minutes on the floor.
Okay. Morning, everybody. So we're going to talk about what we got up to in Albania. So first of all, I'm going to just address the children who are particularly maybe in year six or below, and then we're going to Sunday school shortly. So I'd like to ask anyone in primary school if they could tell me where they think Albania is. Looking at this slide just here. So, yeah, hang on, I'll put my glasses on to Elijah, can you tell me where you think Albania is?
Okay, so we've got some options here. Got top, second, third, or fourth?
Near Greece.
Near Greece. So Greece, where do you think Greece is? Down here somewhere?
Yeah.
It is near Greece, you're right. Up. You think it's there? Is that your guess? There's a prize in it. You've got some fantastic Albanian tea, yes.
It's fantastic.
We didn't mention that, Graham, did we?
We didn't mention that.
Do you want to stick with that? Yes, Elijah's going there. Anyone else want to compete? Sam's at the back. That one? Third one down. Okay. Teddy's after a go, apparently. Do you say... As in the same one as Sammy? Very good. Let's give that a go. And one more. You want to stick with that one? Okay, anyone else want to differ? Yes? Right there. Okay, so we've got two for that and a few for that. No, is that right? No, we've got one for that. Is that right? Elijah, did you go
one
there?
For that. Yes.
You meant there? Okay, so we've got a couple for that and we've got three for that. We're going to have to take the first answer as the right answer. Should we reveal the next slide? Okay, the right answer is there. And the first answer came from Sammy, I think, on that one. You can share the tea bags. I'm sure they'll be delightful. Do you want to come forward and get them? Yeah. Continue, Graham.
Yes, thank you. There was prize was specially chosen by John.
Specially chosen.
So yes, as you can see, close to, as you said, Greece, Italy, Croatia. These are places that holiday or know quite well. Globally, then, it's on our doorstep. It's a small country with 3 million people. We've got 66 in the UK. And lots of forests, an amazing variety of plants and flowers. And I thought it was an interesting fact, 32 different types of bat. It's also...
I didn't know that.
No. It's also the poorest country in Europe. So we all went to Tirana, the three of us, the capital, for a few days to meet up with some missionaries we support called Dan and Annie Dupree and their four children. And here's a picture of them. Just here, with the names of the children. So, they work for and have been sent by the Baptist Missionary Society. Dan and Annie, that's the mum and dad, and with one or two others, set up something called Tekura, which is an Albanian phrase meaning something to do with a bridge. And at Tekura, the team work with the poorest people in Albania, so the poorest citizens of the poorest country in Europe. The team there show God's love for the people by supporting them in many practical ways. For instance, improving the housing, health advice, physio, and also providing a food bank along with a church. So that's what, you'll hear that name quite a lot as we go on through the service. That's Tekura. So are we?
Yeah, we're going to head into a video. If you could take these lights out, please, and maybe the spotlights as well for the whole service, that'd be great. Thank you. We're going to have a short video. Rachel, who's the third member of our team, who's currently really close to Albania. She's in Greece, but not on a missionary break. She videoed a few things, a few reflections, and this is why she signed up to be part of the Insight team to go with us.
I signed up to learn what it's like to serve God in a country which is completely different to ours, seeing other Christians living in a different way to how we do in Warrington, to experience what life is like in Albania, a country which is very different to here, in many ways, including political background and the wealthiness and way of life of the people who we are meeting through the project in Tirana. To see what role young people could potentially have in supporting the work in Tirana and how we could learn from the work of the church in Tirana. The project also has a physiotherapy aspect, which was very interesting for me because I'm going to university to study physiotherapy in September.
I'm Rachel later, but now you've got one little point for the young people before they go.
I have. So tomorrow morning, it's Monday morning. How do you feel about going to school on Monday morning? How do you feel about going to work? How do you feel about going to school? Do you feel like, as it shows in the next slide? Oh dear. So how many of you feel like that? In Albania, the children that our friends work with, probably less than half of the children there have an education at school. Most will go hungry every day. Many haven't had proper injections to protect against illnesses that we take for granted here. So what do the children who are not at school do? What do you think they might do? Well, John is actually going to show us what they're doing right now. This is what the children might well be doing.
Moldy tea bags. Ugh. Whose food is this? This is disgusting.
Is that the bin from your office, John?
It is the bin from my office.
Oh God.
These people eat like animals. I think it's mostly Alex. I'm looking for things in here that you might be able to recycle that I could put in a bag and collect and take.
That's a good idea.
Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I think I might be able to make some money off it. What do you think?
Yeah, I think you might be able to make a little bit.
Okay.
And that's because, well, there's no... Oh, yes, you may need to wash your hands.
I am going to need to wash my hands, yeah.
There's no rubbish collection service in Albania because families don't have enough money for food and other essentials. Parents send their children out to look through dirty, dangerous and, very smelly rubbish heaps. Children look for plastic or metal or other things and then recycle what they've collected. For this, they might get paid 80 pence a day, money which then goes to provide provisions for the family. Other children will miss school and be sent into larger towns and cities to beg. How are you doing, John?
I think I've done it more or less. I could be wrong. I'm no expert in this area. I think I've collected a little
bit. You have.
Bit.
That's good. Good job. Well done. Thank you.
Have I earned my wage?
You have.
Thank you.
80p.
Wow. So not much.
I think you all know where these children would rather be. They'd rather be with their friends, rather be learning things at school. So that's something perhaps for us to reflect on. As time goes by, we as a church hope to establish connections between us and the people of Takura. That's adults, younger and us more senior ones, but also especially between the children of Hillcliff and Takura. So I hope you remember these children in your prayers. So I'm going to pray now for all of our children as the younger ones go to their Excite groups. So Heavenly Father, we pray for our young people and their teachers now, for those staying in the service and for those going off to their classes, that they will learn more about Jesus and how he wants us to live our lives and how we can show the love of Jesus to others that we meet. We pray too for the children of Takura. We thank you, Father, for the work of the Dupreez and others in Albania in helping to support and improve the lives of the poorest of the poor. And we pray for closer ties and connections between our churches, drawing closer to God to support one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yes, if the younger ones can go to their Excite groups in the normal places, please. Thank you.
Thanks. turn off my mic when I went to the toilet. Tell you what, it's been one of those mornings, so I'm praying that God will speak through something that we present together, and that you'll get some of the heart of what God is doing with Tekura and in Albania and through the Dupreez and others who are working there. Here's the slide that we're going to give you an opportunity later, those of you who connect with social media, to connect with them in this service. That'd be great, just in terms of following some of the stuff that they send out. We want to just look at the project quite holistically. It's one of the most holistic projects that we've seen, and it's really fantastic. It really deals with, you know, everything to do with the human spirit, the human body. It's really fantastic. It's very Christ-like in the way it's been led. But here's a video which will describe it so much better than what I can.
I guess you can think of Tekura in three parts. Firstly, we're an Albanian Christian charity, working with local partners to bring about transformation in the areas such as health, education and social welfare. Secondly, our building is increasingly being understood as a shared space for people in Cafe Arena. I suppose you could say more like a community centre, with local people feeling invested in it. And thirdly, as God's love has touched people in Cafe Aremus, church has emerged. The groups we had been calling Eat, Talk, Pray have grown and have now become a church. Faith community at the bridge, with its own members and leadership. Still Tekura, but with a distinct identity.
At the end there, but something about Tekura, and it's really positive. We want to share a little bit more about the areas. Dan and Annie Dupree are missionaries with BMS, and so that's where we've initially got our link as a church. And so we've connected with them, and obviously this Tekura project is wider than just them, and they're continuing to grow up beyond themselves. But they very much feel, as a missionary couple, as a missionary family, that their journey is to try and follow God and to follow Jesus, a bit like the Tearfund slogan, which says that they're following Jesus where the need is greatest. And in this situation, as Graham has already described in lots of ways, there is great need where they've gone. But they're also passionate that where they go, they're not going to do it all on their own. They're not going there to set up really good initiatives. They're actually saying, actually, God, where is it you want us to go that you're already at work, where you're already breaking down barriers in this world? Where is it that you are bringing the kingdom of God into the day-to-day? And how can we join in with that and be a part of that? And so we as a church and we as leadership, we've looked at this a little bit, want to encourage you guys to think about how can we all collectively join in with what God is already doing in this place? There's four areas that she talked about three, but actually, she talked about four over the whole time, and these are the four areas that they mainly look at: social care, healthcare, education, and the faith community, the church, which looks different from what our church looks like, but it's fantastic, and you'll hear some reflections from Rachel and from Graham later on that. We're going to show you a little video again from Rachel, and it's describing from her perspective a little bit of the project that she was witnessing on your behalf.
To me, the project at Tekura was very impressive. They covered so many different areas and were able to give and support the community in so many ways. They were starting to bridge so many gaps in the community, whether that be what appears to us as basic knowledge around healthcare or integrating social groups, such as the Roma community, that are often separated. With the space that they had, they were able to creatively use it in so many ways. With the rearranging of tables and screens for each session so they were able to suitably host different activities with different groups of people. One session they held was a Zoom class which brought together young women, providing them with a link to the project and including prayer with them at the end of the session. Quite a few of these women had small children whose fathers had left them or were unwilling to provide any support in bringing them up. This group brought the women together and acted as a way for them to share and support each other. The physiotherapy sessions that I saw were dealing with quite complex disabilities in children and were working on providing the children with new opportunities, helping them overcome barriers with free sessions that they would not normally have been able to afford anywhere else. The youth sessions included sports groups and a youth club, where the local children were learning and reflecting on who Jesus is and gaining an understanding of what faith is like alongside other games and activities.
Mitchell's perspective of being there, that's her insight from being there for 4 or 5 days. She went through some social care stuff, the stay and play, which we're going to hear about in a moment, the Zumba stuff, which we didn't get to go to. It was a women's only session, thankfully. There was physio sessions, which were delivered in this really brilliantly used building. The building that they use as a community center, it's right beside the poorest of the poor. It's right in the roughest of areas, but it's a really lovely building. But it's about the size of our secondary hall here. And they use it in so many creative and different ways. And the whole time the building is in use, pretty much, you know, sort of during each day, for right across the area. They do social care, healthcare, education and faith, all in this same building. And there are some pinch points that we need to consider how we could maybe encourage them to moving forward, because they're going to need to look at where else they can grow this ministry as well. But we saw with what Rachel said, she was in on the physio sessions as well. And when you think about, in terms of education, there was some coaching that she was part of and some faith community stuff with the young people as well. She really got a flavor of the whole lot in just 4 or 5 days on site. Graham is going to share just a little bit now about the social care. And there'll be some slides that will go on in the background just on rotation, just 3 or 4, as he says that.
Yeah, so have what they call a stay and play project for preschoolers and parents, usually mums. Some of these mums come from their makeshift homes by the river a few minutes away, as John's just mentioned. Others had their homes washed away and were living in a transitory centre, which was a disused army barracks, and the conditions were terrible here. Although supposedly transitory or temporary, there was no prospect of proper housing being made available to them. The transitory centre was quite a walk away, and if possible, the Takura staff would use a car and shuttle some of them in. Once there, the children, who were dirty and poorly dressed, enjoyed playing. Some had obvious dental issues. The children's diets were poor, and only 76% of Roma children have been vaccinated against childhood illnesses, compared to 93% of the non-Roma children, which is very significant. Their mums were able to sit and chat to others or get support from staff. Food and drink is always part of the session. And then there's often a formal story for children. In the past, one of the staff tried to take the mums and children to a soft play and cafe elsewhere in the city, but the locals there refused to let them in, telling them to leave. Such is the discrimination that the Roma in particular have to face. But through Takura, these mums are given love and support and made to feel valued. Takura's shows Jesus' love in action.
Graham's been a doctor for many years, as lots of you know that, and so it was really vital to have him with us to be able to have that insight as we looked at the healthcare that they delivered as well as their social care. And his reflections are really important for us to take away as a church, to understand how, with the skill sets we have here as a church, whether there are ways we can connect with these brothers and sisters on our doorstep. And so Graham's now going to share a little bit more about, I think it was a diabetes session that you were in on.
Yeah, yes. So they helped to improve access to health and social care, but advice as well. And while we were there, they put on a diabetes information afternoon. Annie didn't tell the person that was doing it that was my particular interest until afterwards, but she did a great job. So diabetes is rapidly increasing in Albania. Gina was the name of the Albanian lady who presented this, did an excellent interactive job of explaining how to reduce the risk of getting diabetes and how to treat it, but also how to get a free checkup, which is available in Albania yearly for everyone over 35. But unfortunately, many of those who need treatment for diabetes or other things can't actually afford to pay for the treatment anyway. All at this particular session on the diabetes education, we're offered a finger prick test at the end of it, having had this interactive discussion. I was very impressed by the standard of the talk, and I thought you could transfer it immediately over here and it would be of value to everyone here as well. And they plan on covering a lot of other topics, as you might imagine, as time goes by. And this sort of education, I think, is so important, and delivered in the right way, as it was, is really very, very empowering to them.
Fantastic. I probably could have done, was going to that diabetes talk myself because I drink far too much Coca-Cola. So I think when you're saying it could be good for our church, it would probably be good for me. Looking at the next area, we're going to look at education as a third area for them. And I'm just going to give a very brief reflection on that. We were part of them delivering some English classes to the Albanians. And you might think that sounds a bit kind of old school and what's the word I'm looking for? Imperialist, maybe even. But because English is like a business language and it's an international language in lots of aspects, it's not the only one, clearly, there was a use to sharing that knowledge with the local people there. And these guys were trying to help the children, particularly start with that, and some of the parents. They also do, in terms of education, they also do literacy in their own language for adults who have struggled to take on education earlier in their lives, who've missed out on that for any number of reasons. We also got involved with the health and also the education side of coaching. That's something that I've done a bit of in my past. And so we delivered a couple of sessions and some training for some of the youth workers as well. And their whole desire and ethos as an organization for Te Kura is that they could learn from us and we could learn from them. That this would be a partnership that is educating in two ways. That is us trying to understand more and more about their culture and take away from their culture what would be beneficial for us to understand and for us to realize that this is a symbiotic partnership as well. They want to start praying for us. They want it to be a two-way thing. They want to know what's going on for us, not just for us to say, what can we pray for you because we're all sorted. So that's what we need to start to understand as we progress through this relationship with Te Kura and with these guys in Albania, that they would love that to be a two-way thing, that it isn't just us being the kind of like the Westerners or whatever, or the British imperialists or whatever you want to say in terms of history. Not at all. This needs to become a two-way thing. And we've got some thoughts which we aren't ready to share yet, because they're not formalized fully, about how that might really look. And I would have liked to present a little bit more, but Dan and Annie in the last couple of weeks have been on holiday when we've been trying to get a conversation to finalize a few things ahead of this week. So unfortunately, there's a few things we can't release to you right now, but in due course, we'll talk about how that relationship might grow. We're going to look at faith communities as well. This is the fourth area that they really want to focus on. And obviously, this is what church looks like for them a lot of the time. And so we're going to hear from Rachel first in this area. In fact, could you just go to the other next slide? I just want to talk about that slide first. So this, in terms of their faith community, this picture here is a bit of art that they've done. And they want to sort of progress in the arts as well. And they would encourage us, if we've got anybody who's artistic, to come and maybe spend a bit of time with them to work out how they can share the gospel through art. And so if any of you have thoughts on that area, come and have a chat with us. This was something they'd done previously, because art speaks in a way, when you're not necessarily always literate, art speaks in a way that words sometimes can't connect. So this was what they did. Instead of signing up to their faith community, we sign up actually as a church membership. We have a little covenant, and it says we're going to be a sacrificial, a prophetic, a worshiping community, all these things, and we say yes. We're going to do that, and we do that once a year here. Whether you've done that or not, I don't know, but that's what we do as a community. What they did as a community to be inclusive and also to recognize that some people were going to struggle with writing was they said, if you're in, so they talked about it and said, if you're in, stick your thumbprint on here. And each one of these little dots, if I can just show them to you, is where these guys have said, yeah, I'm in, yeah, I'm in. Yeah, I believe that this is my church. This is what I believe. This is who Jesus is to me. And we're going to be church together. And this is how they did that. So here we have Rachel's reflections now about two faith communities that she experienced.
One session that impacted me was the Women's Faith Community Group. This group was similar to a study group for women, and they would meet, study the Bible, discuss and pray together, and then have a meal. It was very relaxed, meaning the women could bring along children, and the activities were very inclusive for everyone. It was inspiring to see the opportunity the project provided to this large group of women together, forming a community where there was a sense of support for each other, and how they were able to learn more about God and experience Him in their lives, and how they could find hope in Him. These women were able to journey together in faith, asking questions and digging deeper. Without the project, this group, the women may not have had this opportunity to learn about God or the space where they felt accepted and comfortable. Another situation which was very powerful was when we visited a house that belonged to a couple who were part of the church. Their house was one room and all their belongings were squeezed in and piled high around the room. They were very hospitable and offered us things they would consider luxuries and would have cost them a large amount of their daily wage. We sat down and waited for some more people to join us in their house, and then we did communion together. Seeing these people remembering and celebrating what Jesus had done for them just showed me how amazing and how humble God is, as these people had been through some really tough situations which I can't even begin to imagine, and yet, despite everything, they had found and loved God, changing their lives.
Great. So that was Rachel experiencing the women's group and also communion in this house. I shared that communion, and again, what I want to emphasize, Dan and Annie have got a real heart. They've trained in other areas. So Dan trained originally as a social worker, and Annie is trained as a physio, and they're able to use those skills on the job that they have. And Dan is also trained as a Baptist minister now. He's retrained as a Baptist minister. So when Dan led communion, Dan led it in such a way, he was literally in this house that was almost falling off the side of a cliff. And other houses had, whenever there had been storms, it was in that sort of a place. It wasn't well built. And one of the things they even do, actually, as a community, is they try to assist those living in those conditions, either to get better housing or to build their house better for them in that position where they are. And they provide little grants and support, but they insist on this partnership again at Tekua. They say, we will give you some of the money, but we want to work at it with you. We want to do this together as a community. And when Dan shared communion with his training as a social worker, but also as a Baptist minister, I've never felt like more included in the breaking of bread. I never felt like I understood God's heart for the poor more than in that moment when he was breaking bread and saying, this is for you, whoever you are. And as we sat around, and Rachel talked about this a little bit, as we sat around and we didn't drink wine, we drank some Fanta. And Rachel alluded to this. This would have cost this person, you know, more than they would have earned that day just to get us this bottle of Fanta so we could share it together. And this was costly. This was sacrificial. But this was also something that she really wanted to do because she believed that we were her brothers and sisters in Christ, that we were part of her family of God, that we were part of the kingdom of God that was trying to break through into that community and reach people for Jesus. She believed all that. She was the one who, at the very start, you actually might have seen her get baptized. And these moments were really impactful because they showed that this organization, which is trying to bring about God's kingdom, is trying to bring bits of heaven into earth, to touch earth, that actually this is something we can be part of. This is something that we can connect to. This is something that we all share. We share communion here. And they share it there. It looks a little bit different, but we are one family, we're one people, we're one body under Christ. So I want to encourage us to think about how we can connect to their faith community as well as their social action work, and how we can encourage their faith community as we go forward, not just as we pray, but as we take action as well, and as we do things that might be sacrificial for us. I want to encourage now Graham to share a little reflection on the men's group. This will be our final reflection.
Yeah, thank you. So my reflection is one that I've already partly talked about, and this is the men's fellowship group that met. So the men in question are marginalised in society, many from the Roma community and have no representation politically, others refugees, some have long-term illness, maybe poor health, they'll have a poor education. Most won't have opportunity to work, and some will be doing the same recycling of rubbish that their children are doing. Monthly household income of a Roma family is around 68 euros compared to 175 euros for a non-Roma family. Another painful truth is that some
Could
of these men...
Can you say that one more time, sorry? What was that?
I genuinely
didn't know that status.
No, 68 euros for a Roma
and
175 for a non-Roma family. That's the monthly... Okay. Average income,
well,
yeah.
That's not even pretend. I just didn't know it was that big a difference. Thanks.
Another painful truth for us is that some of these men may have been involved or may be involved in domestic violence, and they won't be great role models for their children. But all will have come through very difficult times has to remember, mirrored by Albania's turbulent past and quite recent history. But with this in mind, the Dupreys target the men in inviting them to activities, as the men are seen as key people in the families there. And if Takura can be acceptable to the men folk, then they will allow the rest of their families' communities to also engage. The men's group meet weekly, usually to play some games, be involved in some craft or metalwork. So they're building something, which they really enjoy doing. Then to eat a meal, sit around a table and study the Bible. Whilst we were there, they were looking at the lives of characters, especially men in the Bible. Following this, Holy Communion was given, and it had the same profound effect on me, actually, when Dan gave communion personally to each man. And it was quite a profound evening, I felt. So the team there are non-judgmentally bringing Jesus to these men that are marginalised, poorest of the poor, with low self-esteem, not necessarily good husbands or fathers, but men maybe just like us, the men in our men's fellowship, with a massive need for Jesus in our lives. So the effect on these men, I thought, was maybe a raising of their self-esteem. We could see, I think I've mentioned this already, one man coming to the Lord and being baptised last Easter Sunday, and also having fun and community with other men. So the hope for them is for transformational change in the lives of these men and their families and communities through the love of Jesus.
Fantastic. Could we just go back to the number 16 slide, which is just that shot just before that one, I think it is, which is the shot of people sat around a table. That's it there. Yeah, that's great. So this is what that looks like. That's what church looks like for them sometimes, minus me. Thankfully for them, but we just sat around and did this. This is what church and faith can look like in their context. They don't have this rather grander occasion. Well, they do occasionally, maybe in a smaller setting, but most of the time, they started by calling it Eat, Talk, Pray, and it's developed into more of a church community as it's gone along. So it doesn't look just like us, but there are lots of things that we share in common, obviously, as we go through this. And as the Dupreys and Takura are seeking to bring their faith into every part of the work they do, they're believing that God is going to break into the midst of these situations. We heard about, even just for these guys who are pictured here, some of them, like on a couple of occasions, on one of the communions that we shared, one of the husbands turned up and he was just blind drunk, 12 o'clock in the day, and he just came in and he did share a communion, to be honest, but it was kind of obviously quite tricky. But the reason he did that was because he was lacking hope. He was lacking support. He was lacking anything that would make him think that things could be different. And these guys, Dan and Annie, and the rest of Takura, have this innate belief, actually, that God is breaking through bit by bit into the brokenness that these people are facing day in, day out. And they have faith and hope as well, not just sort of blind hope and blind faith, that God will overcome these impossible, so-called impossible situations. And what might seem impossible to us, they believe God is breaking through. Now, day to day, I'm not going to sugarcoat this, it's tough for them. They're looking at this going, are we making a difference? Are we making a difference? But I've seen this project 3 years apart. Amy and I went across 3 years ago, and the progression in 3 years is enormous. The holistic aspect of what they're doing is fantastic, but their faith is the thing that drives them. Their faith that Jesus is in the midst of that and he is changing lives, that's the thing that drives them forward. This area, Cafe Aramis, is the part of Tirana it's called. It's called the armpit of Tirana. Now, let's just remember, that's the armpit of the poorest country. It's the armpit of the capital of the poorest country in Europe. And these are the poorest people. I genuinely didn't know that stat. Was it 68 and 175? Euros, the difference in terms of what these people in the Roma community and the Egyptian community are taking home most months, as opposed to those who are not in those communities. So these are the poorest of the poorest of the poor in our continent. And they're fantastic people, but they are marginalized to the extreme. Everything is set up against them. Prejudice is literally everywhere. That reminder of those guys when they went to the cafe. This was little children, you know, the age that was running around here at the start, younger even. This was little children walking up with their mums to a cafe and being shouted at from a distance. No, you can't come in here. No, no, you know you're not welcome here. It was that obvious. It wasn't, you know, that kind of awkward racism or that awkward prejudice where it's a bit kind of... It wasn't even that. It was just full out, you know. It sounded, I've not spent any time in South Africa, but we've got some friends who are from South Africa. It sounded like the bad old days of South Africa. That's what it sounded like. And I'm sure there were other places that you could think of. But that's what it sounded like to me. And that's what it looked and felt like. And these people are completely... marginalized, put to the margins of anything that can be, that is possible for them to be marginalized on. And their hope is dwindling all the time if they don't have Jesus in their lives. And this is where Tekura and the Duprees believe that they've been called to bring about the kingdom of God. So I want to think about this as we look at Daniel 2 for a few minutes. And I want to think about this idea of how we see the kingdom of God breaking through into this world. And how we can see it breaking through into their world and into our world. And I want us to look at Daniel 2, which is where Daniel meets King Nebuchadnezzar. And he approaches him. We'll go that in a second. But if you don't know what I mean when I say bringing the kingdom of God to earth, I want you to just maybe have a moment. I want us to think, what does it look like when the kingdom of God starts to interact with what we have here on earth, this kind of like earthly existence that we see? What does it start to look like? What sort of things start to happen? We start to see, when that happens, we start to see things become more equal. We start to see things that are more loving, more peaceful. We start to see the fruits of the Spirit all around us in the things that are happening. When heaven touches earth, when I always think of the kingdom of God breaking through, you know, like when you're really, at home and you've got some paths and there's this grass that just keeps on coming through the cracks in your paving or in your stonework or whatever, and you're thinking, oh, why won't it just go away? And year after year it returns. But actually it's a sign of hope. There is something that is undefeatable about that in some ways. And we're going to look at how that is a bit like the kingdom of God. This kind of picture of how when God's kingdom touches earth, and obviously, we saw that most when Jesus was on earth, but we see it now with his disciples. When we see that, we see grass shooting through the horrible concrete. We see life where previously there was death and where there was dryness and brokenness. And so, we're going to think about what it means to bring about the kingdom of heaven. What it means in Tirana. Well, actually, some of those reflections that we heard, particularly from Graham and Rachel, they are showing us moments where the kingdom of God is breaking through into our earthly kingdom here. And it's starting to show signs, those signs of life spreading through as God breaks through into people's lives. And what does it look like for you as well? So what does it look like in our context here as a church? There's plenty of situations where actually it feels a bit like hell on earth sometimes. It doesn't feel like sometimes like heaven is breaking through, like God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, the things that Jesus was trying to bring about when he was on the earth. It doesn't feel like those things are always getting through. It doesn't feel like they're always overcoming the things that we struggle with. So what does it look like for us as we look at Daniel 2? I'm just going to go and grab my Bible over here for a moment. Daniel 2 is all about Daniel and the God's people in captivity. I'm seeing a few jackets going on. Would you be able to? That'd be great, thank you. If we looked at Daniel 2, we're not going to look at all, I'm just going to read some verses, but I'll give you the background. God's people are defeated and in exile. In fact, Daniel himself has been taken out of his country and he's been placed in Babylon. He's been forced to go to another place where it's so not God's people, it's so not what God had planned in Babylon, right? These are the superpowers of the time. And he's living there and surrounded in a culture that is totally opposed to everything that he believes God wants to bring into the world. It's totally opposed to the kingdom of God. In fact, once again, it feels to Daniel a bit like hell on earth. And we're going to pick it up in a moment as Daniel goes to his complete psycho of a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who is wanting to kill everybody who won't interpret a dream that he won't even say. So he's saying, I've had this dream, it's troubling me, you guys need to work it out. He says to his wise men and his magicians, you need to work it out what I dreamed. I'm not going to tell you, and then you need to tell me what it means. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. And he says the same to Daniel. I think it was verse 18. He threatens Daniel with death for if he doesn't manage to come up with this. And Daniel says, well, don't kill anybody. Just give us a moment. And Daniel goes away and he says, God, we need you in this situation. What is it that you are already doing in this situation that we can connect with? And how can we see your kingdom come right here and right now? And it takes bravery to take this on. You can't just like do this without, you know, really coming to God and saying, God, help me, because he needs God to move in this moment. And we can definitely think in this moment as a church, we need God to move in lots of the situations in our lives. We're asking for God to move when it feels like it's hell on earth. These guys with Tekura are seeing day in, day out, they're seeing hell on earth, and they need God's kingdom to break through and for heaven to touch earth and for Christ-like actions to be the common currency in that area. And we're the same at times here. And God speaks to Daniel, and he gives him the dream. Amazing, like he goes to sleep. So he manages to hold off this psycho for a night. He goes to bed. You can imagine what he's thinking and how much sleep Daniel actually gets in that moment. And he wakes up and he's like, God's spoken to me, right? And here's what he says. And he goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to put up the slide here. And, this is smaller than I feared it might be. It's also at the back if you want to see the detail a bit better, if you're closer there. But basically what Daniel says is he says, you've had a dream, and in this dream you've seen a statue. This is Daniel chapter 2. This is 550 years before Jesus. And he says, you're Babylon. You are the head of gold, and yours is a superior kingdom to the one that is to follow, but your kingdom will fall. And he tells the king this, and he tells the psycho king, you might be the thing, you might be the overpowering thing that we all see around here, and none of us feel like we can do anything about what you, he doesn't say this is in between the lines, by the way, right? This is the reality. People would look around and say, Babylon will never fall. Look at the strength of Babylon. There is nothing that can take down Babylon. And Daniel says, God says, your kingdom will come to an end. And in one sense, we know now from history, no kingdom lasts forever. But that is, you know, he didn't have the internet. He doesn't know what's going to happen in the next. He doesn't know what happened before. He doesn't know what's happening next. And Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar, this psycho king, and he says, right, your kingdom's coming down. And even though you're a strong kingdom and everybody thinks you're going to be replaced by an inferior kingdom, Persia, and the dates are here, and you can sort of track them through. I'm not going to go through them in detail because of time. And he says, and then you will be replaced. So that's the breastplate of silver, and then the thighs of brass or bronze, so it's gold, silver, bronze, effectively, will be the Greek kingdom which will come. And these things happen. The prophecy literally comes true, one piece after another. And then it says, and then a very strong kingdom called, he doesn't call it Rome, no, I'd be lying to say it does. He says that the Iron Kingdom will come. And during that time, he says that will be a strong kingdom, really strong kingdom. And they will crush other things. He says, and during that time, God will bring about his rock, which is not made of human hands. And I'm going to read some of the verses here. In fact, I'm going to read 30. No, I'm not going to read 31 to 35 now. I'm just going to read these. It says this. Oh, no, I do need to read 31 to 35 because there's some fantastic stuff in it. Sorry. Let's read 31 to 35. I'll just read it out for you. Our king, in your dream, you saw a huge, shiny, and frightening statue in front of you. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms made of silver. Its stomach and upper part of its legs were made of bronze. The lower part of the legs were made of iron, while its feet were made partly of iron and partly of clay. We didn't actually get to that part yet. While you were looking at the statue, you saw a rock cut free, but no human being had touched the rock. It hit the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. The iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold broke to pieces at the same time. They became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summertime. And the wind blew them away, and there was nothing left. The NIV, this is the Youth Bible, the NIV says in verse 35 that all these kingdoms were swept away without a trace. And that is everything that we see in front of us today. It's everything the Tekura see in front of them today. It's everything that the community of around there in Cafe Rima see today. God is saying, at some point, everything here will be swept away. And it will be the rock that has been not touched by human hands that will take them away, that will sweep them away. And it won't be what you're expecting it to be. It won't be some violent coup, as we know. And then it goes on in verses 44 and 45, and it says this: during the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up another kingdom. It says God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, that will never be destroyed or given to another group of people. This kingdom will crush all other kingdoms, but not in the way we're expecting it, and bring them to an end, but it will continue forever, this kingdom. And then in verse 45 it says, King Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a rock cut out from a mountain, but no human being touched it. The rock broke the iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold to pieces. In this way, the great God showed you what will happen. This is 550 years before we see history take its course on empire after empire after empire. And then we get to the Romans, and just as this said, and during the time of those kings, and that meant the fourth kingdom, the Iron Kingdom, the God of heaven will set up another kingdom. And in the Roman, in the time of Rome, it was during the time of Rome that Jesus was born. And Jesus is the start of that kingdom. He's the reason why we say it's his kingdom. He's the one who we ask to bring stuff about in Jesus' name. It's his kingdom which is going to do the changing. It's his kingdom that will last forever, no matter what the opposition. And the great news for the guys in Tekura is the same great news for us here with the stuff that we're facing. We serve the King, Jesus, whose kingdom will never, never be swept away. While the other stuff is swept away without a trace, we serve the kingdom that will never. So we might feel like we're in defeated mode. We might feel like we're in retreat at times. But we are serving a King who will never be defeated. And this is the history books telling us this is what has happened word for word. And we need to be encouraged this morning. This is our kingdom. This is the kingdom that God wants us to bring here and now. This is the kingdom that he wants us to partner with when we get to spend time with these guys in Tekura in Albania or in Cambodia or pick another place. Wherever God's kingdom is starting to break through. It looks like chaos sometimes, doesn't it? Serving God's kingdom, and we're getting close to the finish here, but it looks like chaos sometimes, the kingdom of heaven, and the way it comes about often looks really chaotic. And at times, being in Tekura, it's chaotic. Like I talked about being in communion and a drunk guy just walking in. Actually, a drunk guy and some chickens walked into that communion. That's the kind of chaos we're talking about, and yet God met us in that moment, and his kingdom was absolutely being established in that moment of communion between us. But when did it ever look more chaotic than the defining moment when this kingdom broke through onto earth for the first time? When Jesus was taken, I talk about this loads, when Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was put on trial, and when Jesus was standing at one side, and Pilate was in the middle, and the other side was Jesus Barabbas, the murderer. And at that moment, Pilate, not wanting to take responsibility as the Roman, who we've seen predicted is going to be in charge at that point, he's standing there and he's saying, right, I can't see anything wrong with Jesus. He seems like a good guy. I don't know why you want him dead. Tell you what, who do you want, this murderer, or do you want Jesus? I don't know why I'm pointing at me. I should put Jesus over there. I should put me as Jesus, perhaps. But he says, who do you want to release? And common sense says, release Jesus of Nazareth to the public. But he won't kill people because he hasn't already, has he? Don't release the guy who goes about killing people. And yet, in this chaos, Jesus Barabbas gets released because the devil has power in this world, and he has an opportunity here to take ground for a certain period of time. And we have to stand there and understand that he is at work here sometimes. But the greater meta-narrative, the bigger story behind it, we now know. But in the time when you're looking at this, you're going, what? Why are we releasing a murderer? Why is Jesus going to the cross? If you're one of Jesus' followers, if you're wanting to establish the kingdom of God in that moment, you're thinking, what? This cannot be right. God is not here. This is not working. God's plan isn't working. Was he ever here? is probably what you're thinking in this moment, when the murderer gets released and Jesus of Nazareth goes to the cross. And yet, this is the kingdom of God beginning to be established. And we know that Jesus goes to the cross and he dies for us. And he establishes that through his death and resurrection. His death establishes a victory over sin and death. And all the things that surrounded that. And it's that victory that we live in now. So, I want us to be encouraged, realizing that Jesus has won the victory for us right now. It's his kingdom that we serve. And although what we feel like around us is chaos and out of control, and we feel defeated a lot of the time, and so do these guys, that the victory is actually ours, not because of us, but because of Jesus, because of what he did in that chaotic moment when his plan actually came to fulfillment to begin at the very beginning. And his kingdom was established, which will rule forever, and these other places and these other things that sit over on top of us right now will pass away. They will pass away. And so we need to join in with Dan and Annie and the guys at Techura and say, God, what is it that you are doing, either connected with Techura in Albania or here right now amongst us? What is it that you are already in the business of doing? Where is your kingdom of heaven? Where is God's kingdom touching earth? How can I start to be part of that? Do I need to be the first person to help establish that? God, what is it you are doing? Lead me through your spirit to know what you are doing, where we can establish your kingdom. What does it look like, as I finish here now, what does it look like to see the kingdom of heaven established just one little bit at a time? Well, it looks like this picture. Let's see this. It's not a brilliantly focused picture, but this was over the weekend. This was on their Facebook page. This is Maggie on the left. She's an Albanian worker who's part of the project. She's employed by them along with four girls, Yona, Ina, Gina, and Maggie, and Marco has just left as far as I'm aware. They had five and they're recruiting again. So Maggie on the left here is a local Albanian person who in normal circumstances would not have spent time with these other people who are from the Roman Egyptian community. Now she is, her whole job and her whole life now is committed to this community. And this was her, I think it was Friday, and Graham shared a story earlier, and I shared a little bit about that, about these guys getting turned away from a distance outside a cafe. Well, this is the same group meeting in a cafe this last weekend. And this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like for them when it breaks through. It means that these guys can have a level of equality. It means that they can have just the simple pleasures that you and I you and I take for granted. It means that they can experience God's love in the ways that you and I take for granted. This is the kingdom of God. It will never come to an end. We're going to hear just briefly now from Rachel. And she's going to encourage some of the young people to think about how they could connect to it as well.
One encouragement would be that this trip was eye-opening and was something that really strengthened my faith. Going out there and seeing how God is working in this poorest, sometimes isolated community, but seeing how he gives hope and how the opportunity to spread the word to these people is so important.
Okay, so that was just a little encouragement for those of you who are young as well to think this could be for you, as well as those of you who are older. I hope you've been encouraged by what Graham and myself have been sharing. Next year, we're going to hopefully be able to do a mission with these guys in Tirana. So that might be one thing you would consider getting involved in. The areas that they're looking for us to connect with are things like children's work, sports ministry, healthcare with the physio stuff, the GP stuff. But even if you're not like a super expert in those areas, if you've got a passion or you've got a desire to serve in those ways, there might be a role next year as we go across and serve in that way. There's creative arts and stuff that they want to do, like street art, that could be part of this as well. We haven't got final details because, I say, we didn't get that conversation in this last 2 weeks, unfortunately. But we will come back to the church as a whole, and we will invite you to consider being part of this as you go forward. But I want you to look at this next slide and get your phones out for a minute. For a rare occasion, young people, you're allowed to do this. I know it's Facebook, so you probably won't even have an account, young people, but that's okay. This is the Techura Facebook page. If you don't have the password for it, the generic password for all of us is Koalas Climb Through. Is that, which one's? Okay. It's on the board beside the, it's on the board beside the hatch, because I thought I knew it off the top of my head, and now I've forgotten it as I'm here. But the password is there. Go on their Facebook page, like it, follow them. I know it all sounds very Trey modern, but please get involved, because they will then connect with you, and you'll get them on your feed, and you'll start to be able to see what they're doing week in, week out. If that isn't for you, and you would like to get a newsletter whenever they produce them, then Graham is going to be at the front desk, and he will be inviting you to put your email address down to get newsletters from the Duprees as and when they produce them. They are more prolific on social media, as you can imagine, and they're obviously up to date all the time on social media, because that's where a lot of the stuff is, but they will absolutely support people who don't want to go on social media and want to receive newsletters week in, week out. Randomly, as I close, if you have a spare year or two and you would like to get involved in, particularly in the medical side of stuff that they've got, then they are definitely looking for people who would come and assist them in those areas. If you've got specific skills around the areas that we've talked about today and you think, I mean, look at what Nick and Liz have done. It's a massive commitment they've given. But something of a similar thing is not impossible that you could do a year or two even with these guys, and they would support you to do that. We're gonna let these guys lead us in worship as we close. But please consider the way that God is calling us as a church to connect with these guys and to bring about the kingdom of God here and in Albania. Thanks, Fiona, for going to release the kids. If you've got kids, you could start to head during the last song to go and collect them.